Speaking about special songs, that's another one. I remember when a bunch of little kids, I think we sang that. Johnny must have been a senior in high school. Remember, that was something the teenagers sang one time. Well, soon-to-be teens as well. Michaela was, Becky, Nate, all of them were, what, sixth grade-ish? And they have grown up so quickly. You know, isn't it amazing how fast life goes by? You know, I just, it makes my mind kind of go nuts. When I came here back in 2008, Kelsey was 7 years old. Am I right? Yeah. Ethan's 10 now. He was 3 months then. And, you know, life goes by so quickly. Yesterday, we got to live stream a young man and a young lady who were exchanging vows. I'll tell you what. It's a blessing. I still have the shortest wedding, I was informed. I was worried that Nate had beaten me in that category. Johnny told me today his wedding was 18 minutes. Ours was 17, so we just squeaked it out. So, but I think that's the way weddings ought to be, you know, short, sweet, to the point, get it done and get out, you know. And actually, Hannah's was short, if I remember right. Josh, yours was really short, I remember. Yeah. Now, you guys might have beaten mine. Yeah. But anyway. Well, I don't think it. Somebody. Okay. Yeah. The only reason is I knew somebody had made a comment about how short ours was. And, my brother recorded it back then. With the high-tech cameras that we had, he could zoom in to, like, well, I can't even remember what his megapixels were on that camera, and it was like, oh, that's obsolete by now, but it means I'm getting old. Most everybody's phone can take a better video than those cameras could then. But anyway, please take your Bibles, and I'd like you to turn to Psalm chapter 1 this morning. This is a precious passage to me, and something I know we could all, probably many of us in this room could quote this morning, Psalm chapter 1. I wanted to clarify something too. One of the men, if you were in the adult Sunday school class, there was something I was talking about having salt in our speech, how it's for the purpose of, you know, I think I said something about not just a grain of salt. There are times where we need to really salt our speech and be pure and, you know, maybe forthright in the way that we speak. And I appreciate the insight. One of the fellows mentioned, you know, sometimes we do over-salt our stuff too. You can have everything else right, but too much salt ruins the whole thing. And that is exactly right. And I appreciate that feedback, the comment, because it is true. We do need to speak what's true, but we need to make sure our speech is seasoned with grace. Okay? Always with grace, seasoned with salt. That it, what it does is presents truth, but by being led by the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter 3:15, that we are quick to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that's in us, but with meekness and fear. Fear of the Lord, meekness and spirit. I'm not out to bash and ram truth down somebody's throat, but instead, my job, our job, is to present truth. And that's exactly what we need to focus on. And by trusting in the Holy Spirit, you know, depending on the Lord, you know, God is going to tell you when to speak and when to be quiet, how much to say, and, you know, follow the promptings of the Lord. If you're doing this in your own flesh and trusting in yourself, then you're doing it wrong. Because, like I said, we can never speak grace, you know, we can never have gracious speech if we are relying on our own power, because grace comes from God. And so, anyway, that's just food for thought. But again, I appreciate feedback. There was a time in my life where that was very intimidating and sometimes rejected. And the Lord's kind of bringing me along. Pastor has helped me a lot. Many times I'll say something and he will help me he'll come alongside afterwards and say, you know, what you said was right. I know where you're going, but you need to clarify it a little bit more. I appreciate feedback. I really do. So if I say something that isn't right or you don't understand, don't be afraid to come to me. I appreciate hearing what I messed up. When I was in college, we had to our pastor, or our teacher, Charles Surrett, was teaching homiletics and expository preaching, and he would videotape us and encourage us to go by the library and watch that videotape of our. We had to preach two messages a semester in class before our peers. They were given a whole bunch of papers to answer specific questions. What was his volume like? Were his gestures monotonous? Was his voice blah, blah, blah? You know, all these things. And then just feedback. And the things that people could nitpick about. But, you know, the thing that always was on my reports, he didn't speak up. So John told me this morning his hearing aid was having a little trouble. If I talk a little louder, I just want to get over this thing. But Psalm chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. And this again, is a special psalm, the longest chapter, the longest book, rather, of the Bible. And it starts off with chapter 1, obviously, but the message that is in this chapter is so profound, so foundational, something we need to be reminded of, and I hope it'll be a blessing to us this morning. I'm going to read all six verses, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us as we go farther. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Two men, two types of people that are contrasted here in this passage. There's the man who chooses to make the law of the Lord his delight, and God calls him blessed. But then there's a man who does not do that, a man who is contrary to everything that the blessed man does. God describes him as the chaff, the empty stalk of wheat, which the wind driveth away. When they will not stand in the judgment. They are sinners in the congregation of the righteous, because the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, which he also knows the way of the unrighteous. But the way of the ungodly man shall perish. He shall be prevented by God. He's going to end in a way of destruction. This morning, I'd like us to think about this thought as we go through this passage a little bit. And that is, daily fellowship is the key to daily victory. Daily fellowship is the key to daily victory. You want to be one of these men. Well, you are going to fall in one of these two categories, but are you going to be an ungodly man, or are you going to be a man that God calls blessed? The choice is not up to God. The choice is up to you and I. Now, an ungodly man could be a man who does not know Christ as a Savior. We know from Revelation that there will be a day where he stands before the great white throne. The book is open, and whosoever's name was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That is going to be a terrible day where those who have rejected Christ, they never, during their lifetime, never accepted Christ as their Savior. They're going to be judged, and it didn't matter necessarily on how wicked they were or how good they did and with the things they were given. What it's going to boil down to is, did they accept the sacrifice of Christ? Was there a point in their life where they repented of their sin and they trusted him as a Savior? But then there's also another kind of ungodly man. I think there's another passage, I believe it's in Jeremiah chapter 15. where we could contrast these two passages, and the ungodly man could also be a man who's not walking in fellowship with God. Paul calls him carnal. He's somebody who's living for self. He's born again. He's saved. But he's not walking in fellowship with the Lord. He's doing his own thing. My boys used to say once in a while, they haven't said this for a long time. I think it was original with Ethan. But he said, I want to do what I want to do. And he was just young. Yeah, he was very young. That was a long time ago. But he was showing that flesh, that desire that each one of us struggles with on a daily basis. God says to do this. God's word says this. And, you know, by nature, we want to do just the direct opposite. Did you ever notice, you know, when you were in school, your teacher would, hopefully, you know, when you were younger, you maybe learned this by the time you got older. But when the teacher would say, I'll be right back. Don't get out of your desk. She'd step out of the classroom, and what was the first thing every little kid wanted to do? Get out of the desk. Right? Right? You wanted to get up. You wanted to do something. I had a kid in my kindergarten class. His name was David. He was a mean little booger. He was the shortest kid in our class, but he was so mean, I'll never forget. I found out a lead number 2 pencil hurts. She'd step out of the class, and he'd go over to the pencil sharpener and sharpen it and just look at the rest of us. And then he'd turn around, and when we weren't watching, jab you someplace with that pencil. Now, somebody like that. Well, I won't say what little boys should do to correct that thing, but it has nothing to do with a little punch in the nose at lunchtime. But anyway, that was just nasty. But that, you know, it's funny how our nature desires that which is wrong. And if you were to have a box someplace up here in the front of the room, and it was, you know, it was marked "Do not open." Each one of us would curiously wonder. Some more than others. Some might have great self-control, but all of us would wonder, "Wonder what's in that thing? Wonder what's in it? What?" Some of us might come by and pick it up, rattle it around, shake it. Have you ever done that with Christmas packages? All of us probably have. I broke something one time because I rattled it too hard. Try to explain that to Mom. But anyway, each one of us would do that. You see signs, wet paint, everybody naturally just reaches out to touch it. Because our nature is that way. It's a choice that each one of us have to consciously make to be a blessed man. It's not something that's natural. It's not something that is necessarily even normal. But it ought to be natural. It ought to be normal for someone who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Daily fellowship is the key to daily victory. He gives a description, verses 1 through 3, about the blessed man. The word blessed means joyous or happy. He begins talking about what his way, how he behaves. First thing is, he makes God's way his aim, his goal. He has a purpose in life. He has a focus. The Bible teaches about how that where there is no vision, the people perish. And when this man sets out on the way he's going to walk in life, he thinks, he engages his mind, he engages his will. He makes God's way his aim through three different things. They're found in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now this is speaking about having fellowship with those who are self-willed. You know, anytime the word self is used, most of the time it's in reference to something that's selfish or personally driven. You know, there are times of fellowship where we enjoy the closeness of other people, and we need to be careful as believers that the fellowship we engage in is with those who are not opposed to God, those who are pushing forward for the things of God. They're trying to grow in the Lord. It's speaking about not having close fellowship with those people who are opposed to or even neutral to the things of God. Psalm chapter 16, 8 and 9. David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Think about this, walketh not in the counsel of. It's speaking of a mental influence. It's seeking to avoid the world's advice, their influence on my life. You know, there are many decisions that I've made in life where I looked to the wrong counselor. You think back on decisions you've maybe made where you went to somebody who was not a godly person. You got ungodly advice, and you made your decision based off of that advice. How did that turn out? Now, I'm not talking about necessarily, should I get an oil change in my car? And I can hear the rods kind of thing. I'm not talking about that kind of advice. I'm talking about the direction of your life. Now, there are some people who do not know the Lord as their Savior. They're very upright and moral people. They're lost. They can give insight at some point. My grandpa, my unsaved, well, he got saved just before he passed away, but I heard him say a lot of things that were good. He was a very moral guy, but really, you know, he was just trying to tell you common sense kind of stuff. The foundation of where his advice came from was not the Word of God. It was just, oh, let's see, I've learned from this and I've learned from that, put it together, and here's what I think so-and-so should do. Where when you're seeking counsel from someone who is godly, they can point you to the foundation. They can point you to the authority, and that is the Word of God. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Speaking the mental influence. Look at the next part. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. In other words, he does not imitate the conduct of sinners by being in their physical presence. Not frequenting the places where the ungodly are present, or doing the same things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. I referenced this in Sunday school, but it tells us to basically change our clothes, okay? To put off the things of the old man, malice, anger, wrath, all these envyings and different things that Paul listed to the church of Colossae. But then he got down farther, and I believe it's verse 12-ish, where he says to put on the things of the Spirit, or the new man, and that is love, charity, gentleness. The things that are indicative of a Spirit-filled Christian, those are the things that we are to follow. Those in our presence, our physical presence, those ought to make up what we are because we're walking with the Lord. And I think about all sin, all the sins that are listed in the Bible. The root of all those things is pride, is it not? What benefits me? What can I get out of this? How does it make me feel? You know what I'm saying? All sin, it's a root that is found in pride. Isaiah 30 and verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand or to the left. As a believer, I believe we need to be listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When he says, do this, we need to obey. When he says, do this, we need to listen and be, don't do this, then get away from that. The way that he's speaking of here in verse 1 has the idea of a roadway or a pathway, not going down those places. But then the third thing, he says he will not seek the company of scorners, their spiritual influence, not just the physical or the mental influence, but also their spiritual influence. You know, a scorner is somebody that knows of God, knows truth, yet rejects it. Think of many of our university professors today. I've read some different things recently, and these people are brilliant people intellectually. Many of them know of truth, but they have rejected it. And they are ever learning, unable to come to the real truth. They know so much, but they are so steeped in pride that they can't see. I had an uncle, who is an engineer, and I can't remember exactly, something with hydro, whatever. But anyway, very smart guy, very smart man. And he, at one point, he professed to get saved. He professed to believe the Bible, but over time, he began to draw back, and to the point where he says, there's no way that creation is true. There's no way. I mean, you got to accept that by just, you just got to believe it. Well, my question to him would be, well, if you choose to believe evolution, where's the proof? It's a belief system. And yet, those things are taught as being fact, when really, it's a belief system just as creation is. Either one you have to accept by faith. You're either going to accept what man has made, or you're going to accept what God has said. And really, there is more scientific fact to back up. There's more scientific fact to back up creation and the biblical worldview than there is for evolution. True science is unchanged. You know, the laws of science did not change. Yet we find evolution continually having to revisit. How do we determine this? How do we determine the age? How do we determine all these different things? And it all boils down to what you choose to believe in. You either accept God or you reject Him. A scorner rejects Him. And that's speaking of the spiritual influence that they have on, that these people have on an individual. In Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, it's also repeated in Psalm 53 verse 1. The Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You know how in our Bible, the words that are italicized, you have a Bible that has italicized words in the verses? Okay. They're not found in the original, but when the translators translated, they inserted those words to help the flow of the English language. All right? I want you to think about what it says. Turn to Psalm 14. We're not very far away from it. I want you to put your eyeballs on this. Psalm 14. Look at what he says in verse 1. Those italicized words are the two words, there is. What is the fool really saying? No, God. A man who rejects truth is saying, no, God, I will not recognize you as my authority. No, God, I will not follow your way. I will be self-willed. I will be, in this sense, a scorner. And the blessed man, though, he perceives that. He chooses to walk not in their counsel, in their intellectual or mental influence. He does not stand in their way, their physical presence, but he also chooses not to sit in the seat of the scornful. He avoids their spiritual fellowship. You remember Peter, when he followed along with Christ, when Christ was put on trial? All three of these things Peter ended up doing. Remember that? If you go back, I believe it's John chapter 19 and chapter 20, right in that area. First, you'll find Peter, as he's following Christ through the trial, he begins to walk with those who are just tailing along. He followed where? Afar off. Not with Christ. He just kind of backed off a little bit, which led to the next part where he was standing with sinners, which led to the next part. What was that? Where he cursed and he threw out the words that, boy, Peter probably never would have thought he'd repeat again. And yet we find them sitting by the fire with scorners. And it's so easy for each one of us to do just that, because the influence that we choose to put ourselves around will have those that we choose to be around will influence our life. You know, I've thought this a lot of times. When I went to Bible college, I had one goal. I wanted to get a year of Bible training, because my dad's a business guy, and we'd had a lot of trouble in our church splits and whatnot. And I figured if I get a lot of business, if I get a business degree, I could make a good income working in the corporate world. Anyway, This is just my 18, 19-year-old mind. Thinking I'll get a good income. I'll tell you what. I'll go to college for a Bible for just a year, and then I'm going to transfer out and get a business degree. I want that Bible degree to give me, just enough Bible learning to where I'll be able to, take these pastors on when they're in error, I want to be able to stand and not be able to be told. Basically, it was just pride, and I didn't care one thing or the other about it. But you know what? The Lord was good to me. I went to college, walked into a little short, stout, bald-headed man. Went into his office. I was sitting outside his office waiting my turn in line, and I heard this loud, "Next!" And I thought, oh boy, am I in trouble. This is intimidating. Dr. Ernest Childs was our academic dean. I went walking in there. He's sitting at his desk there, and he said, "What you here for, kid?" I said, "Well, I'm going to get the one-year Bible." "One-year Bible? What are you going to do with just 1 year?" I said, "Well, I'm going to transfer out to such and such school. I want to get a business degree." "I'll tell you what. We have a 3-year program, and it has grammar, has composition, has some of, your general ed kind of stuff." He said, "Tell you what, why don't you sign up for that? You don't have to stay for 3 years. But maybe those things would transfer. Like if you went down there, you'd already have those classes done. You wouldn't have to take them at such and such school." I was dumb and gullible. I mean, there was no way those things were going to transfer. Anyway, I sat there and I looked at him and I said, "That makes perfect sense. Boy, this is great. How smart can you be?" And I signed up for the 3-year program. 4 years later, I graduated. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, God used that little man in my life in a tremendous way, but the things that I learned there in that time changed the whole course of my life. Really, I'm not working at Stratton Lumber because I want to make a ton of money. Okay? I like money. It's a good thing. It's a good tool to have, is it not? All of us like money. But at the end of the day, is it the most important thing in life or not? And that's the thing that each one of us have to choose, make a decision upon. And anyway, we struggle with those things. But the thing that I've come to in my life is I'd rather have each one of my boys work a basic job someplace than go get a degree at a university where they're going to sit under men and women who will attack their faith and have my boys come out with doubts. What's it worth? Well, they can be an engineer. He can be whatever, and there's nothing wrong with going to places like that for those things, but our society today has become so hostile to the things of God that just naming the name of Christ brings you under constant attack, especially by people in that position. But anyway, think about verse 1 here. The question comes to my mind about our friends. Your friends determine your future in a lot of ways. Those you have fellowship with, inevitably they will rub off on you. Things about them will come off on you. Their character, you hang around somebody who's negative, you hang around someone who's cynical, that's going to come out. You're going to become that way. And we need to constantly be asking ourselves about our friends. First of all, do they fear God? Psalm 119 and verse 63, David said, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." Who are your friends? Do they fear God? And then in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, Solomon answered another question. Do they fear God? David said, my friends, I'm a companion of all them that fear the Lord. But then in Proverbs 13:20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Do your friends fear God, and do they follow God? It's not a question of how do my friends make me feel, how do my friends make me popular. It ought to be, do my friends fear the Lord, and are they following God? Can I look at my friends and see decisions that they are making? Can I see a change in their life that Christ alone makes? Or are my friends just a circle of people who make me feel good about who I am and the decisions I make? You know, a flatterer is someone, go to Proverbs chapter 26, I believe, where it says a flatterer, he that speaketh flattering words really destroys those that are afflicted by it. But the blessed man makes God's way his aim. Look at the second thing, verse 2. He makes God's way, or God's word, excuse me, he makes God's word his authority. How? First of all, by choosing to delight in it. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word delight means to find a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction in it. You know, we can all think of things that we find a high degree of satisfaction in, right? I find a high degree of satisfaction and pleasure in my wife. She's somebody I love. I want to be around her. I find a high degree of satisfaction and pleasure in my boys and in my daughters. They're people I love, people I want to be around. Just watching them, you know, recently, we were laughing the other night. Just started, oh, man, they, you know how it is when you're late, you start laughing about crazy things. I think Mandy and I started it. We were just kind of going back and forth. All of a sudden, Peter just jumped right in and said something, just a little one-liner thing, and it set me off. It just made me laugh so hard. Ethan picked it and right up with that. Peter shot another one back. Mandy and I are sitting there just watching them. We're like, wow, that adult level of humor is coming out. You know what I mean? Like, they're actually really funny, not just in that little kid way where it's now it's on that more grown-up level. And it's funny how, you know, they're growing. But do we... The things that we choose to put our delight in are the things that are going to affect our life. David spoke about God's word, the will of God. He said, Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Psalm 112, verse 1, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Psalm 119, verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Speaking about God's word being like a path that we have to choose. For therein do I delight. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, he says, thy words were found and I did eat them. As a man coming to the table and finding what he's looking for, it doesn't stick around very long. He takes it right up. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. But he chose to find delight in it, in God's word. Do you delight in God's word? But also, he also chooses to desire it. And that speaks of the word meditate. It has the idea to ponder, to imagine. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It speaks of having a passion that is excited by the love of an object. You know, when I was dating, there was somebody who was just, for whatever reason, she was always on my mind. I'd get up in the morning. The first thought was, you know, that was when phones were just getting to be, you know, texting was just starting to be a big thing, I guess. I got so good with my my phone, it wasn't a flip phone. It was just a little rectangular thing, and the keys were all revealed on it. But I remember just being able to text her in my pocket. I knew where every key was. I could text her in my pocket. We could every once in a while I'd pull it out, see what she said. Just keep texting back and forth. That was when texting was first coming out. Now, I mean, yeah, you can do everything else now too, but I meditated on her. I pondered about her. I wanted to be with her all the time. You know how it is in that stage of life? That person you love is always on your thoughts. Well, how is God's word? Is God's word something that you delight in? You find a high degree of pleasure and satisfaction in it? You meditate upon it? David said, Psalm 104, verse 34, you know, I think about God's word. It's not. You know, the reason he puts such an emphasis on God's word, because these are the words of God And he's speaking about having a pleasure. And the person who wrote it, David said in Psalm 104:34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. Psalm 119:97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Why? It has a result that thy profiting may appear unto all. It's going to change your life. But also, not just choosing to delight in it and to meditate upon it. Look at the next thing. By choosing to devote himself to it. He says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, if you're going to ever see something come forth out of it, or out of your life, it's going to have to be because you chose to follow that which was right. To delight in it. To meditate upon it. He says, to speaks of, let's see here. I got myself lost. Oh, let's see here. So he makes God's way his aim. I am lost. Makes God's word his authority. The last thing is he makes God's will his aspiration. He seeks counsel from the right source. He sets his course the right way. He follows God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105. We read just out of Psalm 119 this morning in our scripture reading, but he says in 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Some time ago, just a month and a half ago or so, I took the book of Psalm, or the chapter of Psalm 119, and I went through it verse by verse and wrote down every synonym for the word of God. You ought to do that sometime. It was eye-opening to me. How many times in just that 170-odd verses that David references God's word. The names that he has, that he's given to it, that give a different twist, if you will, on what it is in his life. But then he speaks about his responsibility to it, how it affects his life, and all these different, man, it's almost an endless study. But he did what Paul was telling Timothy, giving himself wholly to the scriptures. Why? Because he loved the author. He loved the person who had written it. And he, by as a result, his profiting was appearing to all. God said of David, he was a man after my own heart. Who was the friend of God? It wasn't David. Who was the friend of God? Was it Abraham? I was going to say Moses. Oh, dear. Now we're going to have to look it up again. Yeah, you might be right. But that's another study to go through. Go through Hebrews 11. Find out all the men that got listed and women that got listed, the choice that each one of them made. It was to follow the way of God. How are you going to follow the way of God if you aren't walking in the counsel of God? Allowing them to mentally influence your thoughts. How are you going to follow the way of the Lord if you are standing with them, where you are doing what they're doing? How are you going to follow the Lord if you are sitting in the seat of the scornful? You know, somebody who is negative is going to rub off on everybody else. It's amazing how you can take a group of people, and the people who are rebellious in spirit, you may not even know each other. We used to, had a youth pastor. He used to say that. When I was in North Carolina, he had a good-sized youth group. He always said this. He said, you can take a group of kids that have no idea who each other is, okay, at a camp or some get-together. He said, the spiritual kids, the kids who are serious about God, always find each other. The kids who want nothing to do with God, want nothing to do with the Bible, they always find each other. And it's like magnets. They find each other in rooms full of hundreds of other people. They just find each other. Why? It's because they're going the same way. Which way are you going today? The blessed man makes a choice to separate from the influences that will drag him down. He makes a choice to delight himself in the things of God and in God's word. He puts a high priority in God's word. He so much so that he meditates day and night. David says, I think of thee in the night watches in Psalm 63, verse 6. Psalm 42:8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, my prayer unto the God of my life. He searches companions also from the right crowd. People who are going the direction that God desires him to go. Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. But you know, the man who does not follow God, here he's referenced as an ungodly man. He's a sinner. His way is not going to turn out so well. Verse 3, the blessed man, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That speaks of just a security, a solidity in life. He's got the right foundation. The rivers of water. I think about how water is a picture of the scripture, how it's referenced also as his roots are in, drawing from the right source. It gives him the solidity, the security that he needs to stand. But also, he brings forth fruit when he's supposed to in his season. He's not that tree that's not bringing forth anything, that's just withered up and dead, that the only use it has, Jesus was pointing out to his disciples, is that they cut it down and burn it. It's the only thing it's good for. But it's a tree that can year after year bring forth fruit. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But by contrast, the man who rejects God, the man who chooses not to walk in God's way, he's conquered by sin. He lives for self, rules God out of his life. Can I say this? There's a lot of Christians. Can I say this? I'll say this. Okay. There's a lot of Christians. I've been one. We take God's word, and when it convicts us, instead of responding to it, we justify it. In other words, we take what we want to do, and we will reroute God's word to make it say or make it apply the way that fits what we want. That's not the way of the blessed man. I've done that so many times in my life. I've been convicted about something, and I've said, that's really not, that's not for me. That's something, you know. You ever thought about Moses? You ever thought about Jeremiah? Where God came to them and he said, this is the message I want you to give. And both of them said, I can't speak. I ask you a question. Were they telling God anything God didn't already know? Moses said, I'm not eloquent of speech. He said, well, I'll give you Aaron. Who did all the speaking? Moses did. When it came down to delivering the messages to Pharaoh and leading God's people, Aaron was the silent mouthpiece. It wasn't Aaron. It ended up being Moses. Why? Because Moses learned that by trusting and following God by faith. Jeremiah, the same way. When we look at God, and we say, God gives us steps for victory in life. And we look at God and say, I can't do it. I was challenged this week. So listening to an old message. And the speaker said, when we look at God and say, I can't, you're right and you're also wrong. You're right in that on your own strength, you can't. But for a Christian to say, I can't, and not depend on God in order to do it, you're saying, I won't. You see, the strength is not of us. The strength is all about him. If he has called you, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This victorious Christian life that God wants us to live is found in daily fellowship. It's found by not being influenced with the world and its ways. It's found by instead having our minds changed and transformed. Romans 12:2 talks about the transforming of our mind, that we would delight in the law of the Lord meditate upon it day and night. But the ungodly man is conquered by his sin. He rules God out of life. He chooses to go his own way, even though God says, turn from your wickedness. Don't go that way. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And he says, I'm all set. I'm going my direction. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. He's condemned as chaff. In other words, everything he's working for in life is totally worthless. For an unsaved man, his destination is that of hell for all of eternity. For a saved man who chooses his own way, though, he's going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat with nothing. 1 Corinthians 3 speaks about how it says, it's tried as though by fire. There's nothing to show for his life. Folks, I hope that today we'll think about this. We know these verses, I'm sure. But is it our life? Are there those people in our life that we are walking with or standing in their way, or we're sitting with them, that who are mentally influencing us in a way of wisdom that is of this world? The world's wisdom is sensual and is devilish, James said. Their physical presence, am I found in their way? Do I dress like them? Am I acting like them? Am I going with them to where they go? Or are they affecting us spiritually as well? I hope today that each one of us will be challenged by verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, God has so much for each one of us. We looked this morning, just one of the things we talked about in Sunday school was the opportunities God gives each one of us. But you know, if we're not walking in his way, we are going to pass opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Our kids are going to be getting the brunt of that. But our friends and neighbors, people who might be sensitive to the things of God, could spend all of eternity separated from God in hell because you and I were so focused on self, going our own direction, because we chose not make God's way our aim or God's word our authority. Instead, we chose to be our own authority, choose our own way. I hope that's not true, but I hope you are following the Lord. I trust you are. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for David, the love he had for you, the zeal that he had for you. Nobody else was willing to stand for what was right and face a man who was defying the God of Israel. And David came on the scene, and just being a boy, he said, is there not a cause? And he ran and faced a giant that you slew through your power. Thank you for his life, the failures of his life that we can learn from, but also the successes from his life. Help us, Lord, to see the reason for David's success, that he chose to put you first, to follow you, to search for you. Help that to be true in each one of our hearts and lives. May we be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in his season. Not like the ungodly man, all those things are not so. Pray this now in your name. Amen.